Well, good morning, everyone. If you've got your Bibles, let's turn to Luke chapter 2 as we start a new series. And just as we do that, why don't you turn around and say good morning to one another? We're going to be starting an exciting new series this morning called Mission on the Margins. Over the last few weeks, we've kind of been refreshing our vision as we come into 2022, and you'll see we've got some nice new posters up with the key words in terms of that vision, which is worship, a worshiping center where we come and we glorify and we acknowledge God, and the building of a gathered community to worship that God. I think it's biblically non-negotiable. I hope I don't have to convince you of that. But that is the center from which everything will come, a worshiping center. And as that worship overflows, it begins to impact our lives. And as it impacts our lives, it begins to impact those around us. And it invites others in to join. And that's where we have this concept of inclusion, a church that is an inclusive center where we invite people to be part of what God is doing in this midst. And it doesn't matter your race or your creed or your sex, that you are invited to be part of what God is doing in that notion of inclusion, or your age for that matter. And lastly, that leads to transformation, where the church doesn't just sit within its own four walls, but actually begins to reach out into its community. And we use the word transformation to describe that. And this series for the next few weeks is about mission on the margins. It's about what that transformation will look like. You see, the tendency is when it's tough, when it's hard, when things aren't going well, when things are off plan, that the tendency is to turn in. Where churches begin to lick their wounds, or where they become introspective, and we just think all about ourselves and our situation and how tough and how unfair the world is and how hard our lives are. But actually, that's not a biblical response. God's response to hard situations is to look out and to be missional. And as a church, we're called to be missional. And here's the thing, as we are missional, the other stuff takes care of itself. And so our calling is to lift up our eyes and see the potential for mission in the midst of the hardship. And so for the next few weeks, and we're going to divide this into two, we're going to look at mission on the margins and be focusing on the work that we're doing in the community. I don't know a church that does the amount of work that we do in terms of a community. We have phenomenal amounts happening. And despite last year, it's all continued, and we're going to be sharing some of those stories, and you're going to be hearing about it. And then we're going to be looking at the whole idea of, I think, working title for the series is Work, Rest, and Play, but the idea of mission in our workplaces, mission in retirement, mission in terms of our recreation, and what does that look like? Anyway, this morning I want to start this by turning to the whole theme of Luke's Gospel, and we want to just profile one of the areas that we've been working in and that's been developing in the last year, which is Celebrate Recovery, and we're going to hopefully watch a video and it'll tell you a little bit about that.
Hi, my name's David Crossley. And about 11 years ago, I was introduced to a program called Celebrate Recovery. A 12-step recovery program from Rick Warren and Saddleback Ministry in the States. At the time, I was going through my own addiction problems, drug and alcohol. Also a mental health breakdown, a messy divorce, and childhood abuse. So all in all, my life was pretty chaotic at this time. And I quickly found that coming along to Celebrate Recovery was my own toolbox, really. The Beatitudes became my tools of how to deal with life, how to look at my life, how to understand what was going on in my life. And the first step of the program is denial. And I was definitely in denial with my role in everything that was going on at that time in my life. And it quickly taught me how to deal with it, to not play God with my own life, for me not to be God, and to realize that, you know, the Lord is my higher power, and that He will help me through this. And the understanding that I've got from it has really helped. And I would encourage anybody that has dealing with anything that is holding you back from being the person that you are meant to be in God's eyes, then have a look at Celebrate Recovery. It has made me realize that there's things in my life that I can't change. And it's also taught me patience, forgiveness, comfort, love, understanding. All these things that at the time I thought I knew about, and I thought I knew how to use them, or even to have that in my life, full stop. But my family have seen huge steps and changes within me because of these steps, because of the understanding that it's given me. And I truly believe that if it wasn't for Celebrate Recovery, my life would still be in turmoil. Not only are we 11 years down the line now, but I also facilitate Celebrate Recovery at The Haven. So if there's anything that you would like to chat about, come and see us. We'd only be too happy to help. Thank you.
Celebrate Recovery last year in the midst of COVID and everything else that was going on. And we did that at the Haven, and we started it up on Tuesday night, initially with Mylene working with David. They got that group going, and now David Wilson's involved with it as well. And it meets on a weekly basis, working with individuals who are struggling with issues of addiction, but also all the consequences that addiction brings. And although maybe most of you don't know about that, week on week, all through lockdown, we've been working with people and helping them in terms of their life, bringing the transformation of Jesus into their situations one by one. And as we think about what that mission on the margin means for us as a church, I want to set it in the context of Luke's gospel and think about Luke's gospel. Luke's gospel is a unique gospel. I suppose they're all unique in their own ways, but Luke has a series of distinctive emphases. One of them is it focuses on individuals. So sometimes we think of mission in terms of tens of thousands and Billy Graham, but actually the world is changed one life at a time by an individual. We just heard a little of David Crossley's story. The transformation of an individual and their life being changed and impacted by the church of Jesus Christ. We're going to hear more stories of people whose lives have been impacted and then over the next few weeks. And Luke's gospel focuses on a whole series of individuals who have been impacted by Jesus and the ministry that he came to bring. And we read of these stories in Luke's gospel, and Luke distinctively tells their stories often. We see that Luke had this heart for communicating the nature of God's mission to those on the margins. It actually starts right here in the story of the Nativity. And I know you all think we're past Christmas, but I do want to dig into this story about the shepherds a little bit, because it communicates the whole idea of God's mission on the margins. Luke, when he introduces the ministry of John the Baptist in chapter 3, he makes a quotation from Isaiah, and the other Gospels do that as well. But Luke extends the quotation, and you'll actually see it in chapter 3, verses 4 through 6, and he begins to quote the book of Isaiah. And he says, "A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled and every mountain hill made low. The crooked road shall become straight, the rough ways smooth." Now, most of the other Gospels stop there. But Luke continues the quotation. And the quotation that he continues with, and he says, "And all people will see God's salvation," or "all flesh shall see God's salvation." See, this in academic terms, we talk about this as Luke's universalism. But the idea that Luke wants to emphasize that Jesus came into the world, not just for religious people, not just for a particular ethnic minority, but for everyone. And that actually what we're going to read about is the story of Jesus reaching out to everyone, and especially those who are socially ostracized. You see, there was a whole bunch of people, the audience that Luke was speaking to, thought that God wasn't interested in. You'll discover as you read Luke's gospel, he talks about the Samaritans. And he doesn't talk about Samaritans as second-class citizens, but he shows how God works with Samaritans, those who were despised by the Jews. And yet God works with them, and we all know the story of the Good Samaritan. That's told in Luke's gospel. It's not told in the other gospels. He has a particular interest in terms of women. You know, there are 13 women mentioned in Luke's gospel that don't appear anywhere else in any of the other gospels. And consistently, you'll see in Luke's gospel, the women taking part in the birth, the focus is on Mary and the nativity story. And you'll see at the end, the women present at the cross. And in fact, the companion of Cleopas is probably a woman as well. And at the end of the story, and so we see women, and again, women were considered somehow second class. And yet Luke wants to show in the gospel that their witness was equal with any man, in fact, maybe more so, because it was the women who first preached the gospel. We see over and over again the story of Jesus reaching out to the morally reprobate. The Bible sometimes calls the sinners, those who were deemed unclean. You know, the sexually immoral, the corrupt, the robbers, the thief on the cross. We see this over and over again, that this idea that salvation is for all people reaches beyond the safe, religious, middle-class folks in their nice lives to the margins, to where things are a mess, where people's lives are falling apart. And it begins with the story of the shepherds. You see, shepherds at the time the gospel was written, shepherds weren't deemed a very great career. If you failed all your O-levels, you're going to be a shepherd. It was really considered the sort of thing that you did. In fact, Jesus tells the story. Remember the story of the 100 sheep and the shepherd who has counting them, and he discovers that he's only got 99 and one's missing. And what does the shepherd do? Instead of looking after the 99, he abandons them and chases after the one. That kind of shows you the brightness of the shepherd. And Jesus is using that story because you started jokes by once there was a shepherd in the ancient world, because they weren't seen as particularly bright. But more importantly, they weren't seen as particularly clean. Judaism was a religion of ceremonial purity. There was a lot of washing and preparing yourself and keeping yourself clean so you can provide appropriate and right worship to God. But shepherds, because they're looking after filthy animals, just couldn't do that. And so they were religiously marginal as well as intellectually marginal, and deemed relatively unimportant in terms of the social hierarchy of that society. And yet here, in the story of the Nativity, it is the shepherds that the message of Jesus is proclaimed to. See, Luke's trying to make a point here. He didn't go, the angel didn't go to the temple high priests, or the priesthood in the temple of Jerusalem, or the aristocracy in the upper city of Jerusalem. The angel didn't go there. He went and found the unclean, thick shepherds in the fields who were seen on the margins. And the angel proclaimed the good news of Jesus Christ to them. In fact, the angel begins with his declaration. And by the way, I don't think the angel had wings. I know that might disappoint you, but anyway. A declaration of good news of great joy for how many people? All people. Again, Luke wants to communicate the idea that this message is for everyone. And the words that are used are very interesting words. This word, good news, it's the word that we get the gospel from. In Greek, it's evangelon. Evangelism, we get the same word from the Greek word. And it means good news. It originally came from a Greek context where if an army went out to fight another army and your army won, the way the message was communicated was they sent a runner to the city. Obviously, it's pretty important to know if your army's won or not if you're sitting in the city. And the runner would run in, and he would go in, and he would get into the city, and they'd say, "We've won!" And everybody would go, "Yay!" And it would be a declaration. And so this word, good news, was the idea of the proclamation of victory. And what the angel is saying to the shepherds is, there is a proclamation of victory that is coming that is going to generate great joy. And it's going to be great joy for who? Not just for the people sitting in church. Not just for the people whose lives seem to have worked out relatively well. But great joy for all people. What does that mean for the person struggling with addiction? What does that mean for the sex worker? What does that mean for the person who can't pay their bills? What does that mean for the person who's finding life really hard to deal with? What does that mean for people whose families are falling apart and they're just living in an experience of brokenness? What does the good news of Jesus mean for them? You know, churches are terrible places, and I don't want to denigrate SBC because we are a relatively good church in this regard. But you know, some churches, unless you conform to a particular pattern, unless you tick a whole series of particular boxes, it's almost like, well, we might let you in, but you're second class. And really, you're not particularly welcome. You know, one of the things I love about working with Brian Talbert is Brian Talbert has a heart for those that are struggling in terms of questions of their sexual orientation. And again, as Christians, what does the good news of Jesus Christ mean in this context? And a church. And often as churches, what we end up doing is we get so introspective. We're like, how do we protect our moral boundaries? How do we sustain biblical Christianity in perspective? And instead of actually seeing the mission of God to reach out and bring the good news of Jesus Christ to those on the margins, we try and build boundaries around our churches that protect us from whatever we think we might get infected with. It's not the heart of the gospel. It's not the gospel that Jesus came to bring. And it's certainly not the gospel that Luke wants to communicate. The gospel is good news of great joy for all people, everyone. And we can ask ourselves, what does that mean for people struggling in the situations that they find themselves? And how do we as a church convey that good news into those situations? You know, the angel goes on to explain to the shepherd that you are going to get a sign. And that sign is a baby wrapped in cloth, lying in a manger. Luke actually reiterates this sign a couple of times in the birth narratives. And the question is, why is this a sign? What's this a sign of? And again, often we race over it or we put it into our nativity place without actually saying, what's that about? What's this sign? And you see, in Luke's gospel, the fact that Jesus is being born in a stable, we've turned it into this idea that it's because there was no room in the inn And you'll see it in every nativity play, the innkeeper. And he says there's no room, and so Jesus has to go and be born in a stable. But actually, if you read Luke's gospel, you'll discover there is no innkeeper. There's actually no inn. And the story is not that story at all. What Luke is trying to explain, and it's interesting that he's trying to explain it in the face of Matthew, where Matthew sort of suggests that Joseph and his family are the heroes in the story. And God works through Joseph and his family to bring his ends. But Luke wants to address, I think, some of that story by saying, actually, Matthew's family rejected Mary. Why? Because she was pregnant out of wedlock, and they knew. And she had brought disgrace to the family. She had brought disgrace to the town. She was a disgrace. And whereas the child, and the word inn actually means guest room. It's the same word that's used for the Last Supper. And rather than the child being born in the guest room, the best room of the house where you would normally allow a woman to birth a child, because that's where you would do it, they said, you can't have that child in our house. You've got to have it in the barn. You know, we'll give you a stable. And the sign was that this child that was being born, who was deemed a moral disgrace, who was deemed on the margins of all that was acceptable in terms of the religious sensibilities of the culture and society, this child being born in a stable and laid in a manger because they wouldn't allow the child to be born in the guest room, this child was God incarnate in the light of salvation to the world breaking in. And Luke is trying to get the wonder of how God will be discovered on the margins. You know, I've now been in ministry a long time, and I'll tell you, it's hard work working on the margins. It's hard work working with people with addiction issues. Things just don't go right. You spend an awful lot of energy and you get sometimes very little return. Sometimes you just think, wouldn't it be better to work with really nice people with nice lives, with minor problems, you know, where they don't like that song that we used on Sunday, or you know, there isn't sufficient child provision for my child, and those kind of issues, rather than, you know, I've been addicted to heroin for the last 3 years and my family's falling apart and I can't afford to pay anything. And that situation, wouldn't it be easier to be there? And the gospel, and Luke is trying to say, you know where you will discover the glory of God? You know where you'll discover the work of God? You know where you'll discover the incarnation? You will discover God in the margins. And again, as a church, and I know this temptation is, if we turn in on ourselves rather than Luke in terms of our mission and in terms of the margins, we will miss the glory of God. We will become an exclusive club that is about protecting our boundaries rather than a force for transformation in our world and in the life of individuals. This is the sign, the baby in the manger. He then goes on, we're told that the angels suddenly appear to the shepherds, and it talks about the armies of heaven. But these angels begin to appear and proclaim to the shepherds, we want you to understand this message. And they sing, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace on those whom his favor rests. And that phrase, on whom his favor rests. And again, people read that as thinking, oh, this is an exclusive phrase. So what it's saying is, well, if you're one of the lucky people whose God's favor is resting on, because you live a blessed life, then you'll know peace. So everybody here, well, this morning we're blessed, and God's favor is resting on us. And it's great that God's favor rests on us. But they're actually missing what Luke is saying. He's actually saying that God's favor through the birth of this baby is now on everyone. And the idea is that peace amongst those whom he favors is everyone. And so what the angels are saying and they're proclaiming is that peace is to be for everyone. And this word peace is a fascinating word. It means and it carries the idea of wholeness or the idea of salvation. I don't know if you remember as a child, you might have run along the road. And as you were running along, you would fall and you would skin your knees. Any of you ever did that? No. And then you run home and you'd be crying. And I don't know if they've still got it, but Savlon cream. You remember that? It was magical. And your mum would get it out of the cupboard and just squirt it onto your skin knees and rub it in. And suddenly, everything was better. You know, and Savlon kind of came to the rescue. Peace carries that same kind of essence. It carries the essence of healing being broken, being brought into a broken place. And what it's saying is the healing of God is going to be broken, brought into the brokenness of our world and our lives and bring healing to us as a reflection that God's love is towards us. Who's that for? Well, actually, it's for everyone. It's for the business guy. It's for the person struggling with drug addiction. It's for the person struggling with alcohol abuse. It's for the family with their children and wondering about the future for those children. It's for the sex worker. It's for everyone on whom God's favor rests because God calls for peace. And if as a church we say that that person is too broken for the gospel of Jesus Christ, we deny the essence of the gospel. If we say that person is not someone who should be in receipt of the peace of God, then we have missed the purpose of the church. You see, the purpose of the church is to reach out to the broken. And, you know, the middle class are broken in different ways from others. We're all broken in different ways, but it is about bringing the peace of God into a broken world and into broken life. And as we go into 2:22, mission to the margins is at the heart of what we have to be about. It's at the heart of bringing the peace of God, the healing of God, to a broken world. The shepherds, who weren't the brightest, got it. Let's pray that we get it as we move in to 2022. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the shepherd. We thank you for the way that you communicated the essence of the gospel to them. Lord, help us as a church never to lose sight of what the gospel is about. Help us, Lord, to be a missional people who don't turn inward and adopt an introspective approach to living out our faith. But Lord, help us to be missional. Lord, help us to be a people who reach out to the margins, to those who don't fit and tick all of the right boxes. Lord, I pray for Celebrate Recovery and what's happening up at the Haven with that group. And I pray for all the people who participate in that. Lord, I pray that you would just help them to reach out and impact more lives and help people be supported in knowing your peace, your shalom, your healing in the midst of their brokenness. Lord, help us as a church to carry that peace out into the world. I ask this in your name. Amen.